In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph,
pray for us.
St. Ignatius,
pray for us.
All God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening. In the early 80s, there was an Oscar award given to a film which, not that I've seen a lot of films in my life, but this was one of my favorites. And the name of the film, I recommend that you see it if you haven't already seen it, is Chariots of Fire. Okay? Chariots of Fire, which is based on a real life story of the Olympic Games in Paris at the beginning of the 20th century. Make a long story short, is basically you see an Englishman from Oxford. You know, Oxford and Cambridge would be the Yale and the Harvard in the United States. And his name was George Abrams, a Jew. And then there was another runner, his name was Eric Liddell, who was the fastest man in Scotland. And eventually they're going to be meeting in the Olympic Games. But the scene I'd like to present to you is a scene I think very much related to where we're at now in the exercises. Probably know to make it to the Olympic Games, you have to go through a lot of meets. And you have to be winning and winning and winning. And Eric Liddell was running the 400. Those who don't know too much about sport, the 400 would be one lap around, okay? In four, you got a mile, okay? So he's running against three other athletes. And one, two, three, the gun is shot, and they're running side by side. One of the runners gives him an elbow. Now, I've run cross country. I've run a little bit. I haven't made it to the Olympic Games, but I know a little bit about running. He was knocked down. That's 10 miles, no big deal. But the 400, it's a sprint. If you lose three seconds, you might say, big deal. But 3 seconds in a sprint is huge. So he decides that he's going to get up. He gets up, and he passes one runner. Then he passes a second runner. Then the guy that knocked him down, he beats him by 1/100 of a second. And he collapses, panting. And Masambini, who was one of the greatest trainers in the world, said this was not the most orthodox run, but this guy got guts. Guts. We've arrived at the last week of the exercises. My big question is, are you going to persevere afterward? Okay, can I be honest with you? Most people do not persevere. Sad to say. Most people do not persevere. Because it's just too hard. The spiritual life is too hard for most. Most people just return to mediocrity. It's a mediocre lifestyle. neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And as the great English writer T.S. Eliot said, the world will not go up with a boom, but with a whimper. Yeah. Just a little whimper. Not a boom, but a little whimper. So all of you going to give up after this week? Is this return to mediocrity? So we fall, we can stay down, we lick our wounds and throw a pity party and say, well, that's life. Life goes on. Or you can make the firm decision that you're going to persevere. You're going to persevere in your holy hour. Now, of all the spiritual activities you've ever done in the parish, obviously, by far, this is the most demanding, right? No comparison. Obviously, by far, this is head and heels much more challenging, difficult than anything else you've ever done. Because the other programs, you kind of just float. This one, you got to work. And this demands a lot of maturity. You know, you got to work. Spiritual exercises, they're called spiritual exercises. It's hard work, but it pays off. Pays off. So what I'm going to do is the first part of this last presentation is I'm going to give you tools so that you can persevere. Then I'll give you the 10th week, your meditation this last week. So if you do not have a game plan after this day, chances are is that you're not going to persevere, because being faithful in this holy hour is very tough. I'm not going to lie to you. But if it's done well, it forms saints. It's done well. It forms and forges men and women that become great in the eyes of God. So, I'm going to give you a list of activities that you can tap into so that these exercises will help you to persevere. See these exercises not as the finished construction, but rather as the foundation. I repeat, not as the finished construction. The house is not finished, but we're giving you the foundation. Foundation which you can construct the edifice of a life of holiness. Number one. Do the exercises a second time. The exercises a second time. And it wouldn't be a bad idea that you do the exercise a second time starting in 2 weeks. Because if you're just doing it the first time, you're kind of you're learning your way. You know, the first time is kind of a learning experience when you're kind of novices or postulants or the newcomer on the block. Okay. So the next time you do it, it's going to be different. Why? Because you're not the same person. You're not the same person now than 10 weeks ago, right? Have you changed?
Yes.
Probably radically. It's probably been a radical transformation. Now, if someone honestly works hard to make a genuine confession, there's a radical change in that confession. There is. If you really worked on it, you really worked on preparing yourself to make a general confession, you did that well, you're no longer the same. Your conscience is much more refined, you're more sensitive to grace, you're more open to God's inspirations. What you maybe did 10 weeks ago, what you're doing now bothers your conscience. Because the closer you get to light, the more you're able to see the spots on your white dress. Maybe we came walking in darkness. We're walking in shadows. Now we're walking in the light. There's a big difference between walking in the darkness and walking in shadows and walking in the light. Big difference. Okay, the second suggestion would be we have a group every Friday night at 7:30 called the Group of Perseverance, in which in the old church I give a talk. A group of people, and we invite you to come. Working upon what is called our permanent formation. As Catholics, we are in what is called a state of permanent formation. We all have in our spiritual life a lot of gaps that have to be filled in. I was talking with a woman yesterday that really seemed to be on fire with the love of God and very concerned about her children, their salvation, you know, adoration, really seemed to be on fire. And she told me that her son is involved in the New Age movement. And she said that her son is studying philosophy. I told her, okay, I mean, I have a degree in philosophy too. But if you study philosophy, there's a lot out there. And I told her that she tell her son to study the greatest philosopher. And they said, Santo Tomás de Aquino, speaking in Spanish, okay? Santo Tomás de Aquino. What's that? Thomas Aquinas. And this woman never heard of St. Thomas Aquinas. So I'm aware as a priest, as a preacher, I think we have to really start at ground zero. It's like saying I've never heard of Adolf Hitler. I mean, you talk about violence, no? Or you talk about literature, never heard of William Shakespeare, never heard, who's that guy? Or never heard of Babe Ruth. Who's that guy? Is that a candy bar, Babe Ruth? So the ignorance is so vast that we all have gaps within our spiritual formation that have to be filled in. So we're in a process of permanent formation until we die. Remember once seeing, reading up on Pope Benedict XVI, he was going on vacation to Castel Gandolfo, and he was bringing a duffel bag filled with books. Do you think Benedict XVI is intelligent? Yes. Probably one of the most brilliant popes we've ever had in 2,000 years. Very humble man. Why would one of the men with the most keen intellect have a duffel bag of books? You'd think that he don't have to study anymore, would he? He recognizes that even though God has endowed him with a very keen intellect, he recognizes he still has to learn more. What about us, pobrecitos? Huh? So perseverance, what I'm doing now over the past 6 months, is I'm basically explaining the diary of St. Faustina. is they take a number at the time, or a couple of numbers, and they spend the hour explaining it. And I love it. And I really believe if you go through the Diary of St. Faustina, that's a model for us, a model text to learn how to pray. Mystical theology, spiritual theology, practical theology, and a model book to teach us how to pray from one of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. The first saint canonized in the new millennium was St. Faustina. The first saint canonized in the new millennium, which she was canonized when? On Mercy Sunday 2000, when John Paul II instituted the Feast of Divine Mercy. John Paul II said that was the happiest day in his life. He felt that now his mission was complete. He's going to live another 5 years, but he felt that his mission was complete. And also the same day, a perseverance, Mary works on what is called Points for Meditation, which you're going to be getting the biblical passages for the day of the week and an excellent commentary on that. And then the summary of the life of a saint. So we built in the parish, we built in perseverance for you if you want to take advantage of it. Now, if you don't want to take advantage of it, that's your decision, okay? You can decide to go back to mediocrity. I mean, that's up to you. But I think that causes desolation in me. Working so hard with you people 10 weeks and just returning to a mediocre lifestyle. That's sad, no? On Wednesday, we have our community meeting as priests. And we're talking about several things. And I told the other priests, I just feel now I'm preaching and teaching a lot, but a real hunger to study and learn more. Real hunger for the truth. So almost all my spare moments I'm trying to study through listening to courses, reading, listening to good podcasts, just a real hunger to get to know God better. Real hunger. And two of the priests said they really felt a real desire to study Islamism. I said, I like that also, but I really feel my desire is I want to study so I can set hearts on fire with the love of God. So my studies are in function, and how can I start fires? Come to cast fire to the earth. Not at peace until that fire be kindled. I think all of you people, after finish this course, should have a desire to set fires. St. Vincent Ferrer says, fiery words cannot shoot out of a cold heart. St. Vincent Ferrer. Okay? Fiery words cannot shoot out of a cold heart. If your heart is cold, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus says that. So hope you people can start fires. It's an extension of the call of the King. Start fires. You know, of all the trials in the modern life and trying to evangelize, really believe one of the biggest is just an overall attitude of apathy. Know what that means, apathy? Spiritual indifference. Take the Lord for granted. No fire. That's one of the reasons why we have this course and the spiritual exercises, to start fire. consecrate yourself to the Blessed Mother, do your holy hour, you got fire. But you have to keep feeding the flames. You know, as a teenager, Joe, at the end of October, we would have bonfires there on the East Coast. My parents owned 3/4 acre, and there was a lot of trees there. We'd have to rake up the leaves, a lot of leaves, 3/4 acre. And my dad would start a bonfire. And what would happen is the fires would burn, the leaves would burn, and once it started to go up, my dad would be gently rebuking me and my older brother Mike. Hey boys, move it! Fire's going out. Bring more leaves. Feed the flames. So we don't feed the flames of our interior life. Ashes. So we're doing the exercise again. The class in perseverance. Next is this, if you haven't given Mary your email, we're going to try to provide for you a holy hour and mass and confession. I'm going to try every 4 or 5 weeks. I would do it this Saturday, but as often is the custom, I got 3 masses to celebrate, a couple of weddings and anniversary. I arrived late now because I had to do general confessions. I had to do confessions. No? Pray that we get more priests. Okay? Yeah. So there's just so much that can be done. But when we were able to find 2 hours, usually 2 hours... a block of 2 hours of free time on Saturday, we have a holy hour within the Mass. So expose the Blessed Sacrament and pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament for an hour. We end with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Another way to keep the fire burning. Next. Keep the flame ablaze. Our contemplative life has 2 dimensions. Prayer and study. That's part of the contemplative life. Got to pray, but you got to study. Now, we've never lived in a world with so much confusion. But we've never lived in a world with so much good literature, too. There's a lot of good literature out there. You just have to know how to choose. Given that this is a course on Ignatian spirituality, I'm just going to suggest writings from one of the most well-known oblate priests in the country, who's been on EWTN the last 15 years. Father Tim Gallagher. And he's written what I would consider spiritual masterpieces. So if you really want to get to know Ignatian spirituality, Father Tim Gallagher is an oblate priest. He was our provincial for about 10 years. He was my spiritual director about 35 years ago in Rome. And he's a very prolific writer. So I'll give you a list of some of the books that he wrote. Hopefully you'll be able to purchase them. Number 1, Spiritual Discernment. What is spiritual discernment? It's an explanation of the 14 rules that we explained piecemeal here in these 9 weeks. Remember, I divided them into 3 different sessions. So I would say that I did it, tried to do the best I could in a limited time, but I would say I'm not going to say a superficial way, but kind of like a thumbnail explanation of the rules. Whereas being able to read a book on it is just excellent. And the books before Father Tim Gallagher, basically based on etymology. You know what that is? You know, you take a word and you explain the root of the word, the Latin base or the Germanic base. For you people, who cares about that? Unless you know you got a doctorate in Asian spirituality. His book is very simple because any teachers here, if any of you have ever taught, the essence of good teaching is knowing how to tell stories. Right? You say you're a teacher, the essence of teaching is knowing how to tell good stories. Today I gave a class in confirmation using the book that I wrote, and I started off by telling them a story. The story of a buffalo, and behind the buffalo you have a wolf running behind the... All the kids were like this. And from there I jump into the class, into the lesson. What Father Tim does is he takes the rules and explains it by means of stories from the lives of the saints or stories from spiritual direction that he's done over the past almost 40 years. So rules for discernment, that's part and parcel of the exercises. Actually, Ignatius is the best in the world in spiritual discernment. He's number one in the world. And you be honest, you people have a general understanding of the rules, but not in depth. My hope is that you'll really go in depth. So you have an inspiration. Okay, where does this come from? Come from the good spirit, I follow it. You have a thought. It's kind of disturbing you. Where does this come from the enemy? Reject it. That's the whole purpose of these rules for discernment. These things, these inner movements are happening to us always. But due to lack of discernment, lack of a deep spiritual life, we don't pick up the vibes. As they say in Spanish, malas ondas, buenas ondas. No? Pick up the good vibes, accept them. The bad vibes, reject them. Second book would be Spiritual Consolation, which would be the more subtle rules of the second week. Such that the devil can actually tempt us to do good things so that we don't do what is better and best. Discerning between good, better, and best. So the devil can tempt you to do good things. You ever read the life of the Curé of Ars? The devil convinced him that he had to leave the parish of Ars and go to monastery and spend the last part of his life in prayer to make up for his many sins. He got up and left his parish three times. The third time he said, it was the devil tempting me. The Curé of Ars. Hopefully you've heard of him. The Curé of Ars. So the Curé of Ars could be tricked. What about us, Pope Rosicrucians? Huh? Yeah, well, the devil knew that his kryptonite was this. His kryptonite was that he really liked to pray, but he was nailed to the confessional 15 hours a day for 40 years. Imagine that. And he was saving tons of souls, and God wanted him to be sanctified by just staying there in the parish. He got up about midnight, he'd go over to the church, say his prayers, but the devil convinced him, you're saving the whole world, but you're on the highway to hell because you're not praying enough. Very subtle temptation. And he fell in the trap of the devil. See how subtle the temptation was to pray. And to go off to the monastery and pray and to fast. I mean, praying and fasting, that's biblical. So if you people grow in your spiritual life, The devil is much more subtle the more you grow. I can tell you, I'm a storyteller. I'll tell you story after story. St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe you read his life once? You've heard about him, right? He's got a vision of Jesus on the cross, hanging on the cross, saying, Francis, you're doing fine, but you're praying too much, you're fasting too much. Cool it. He said, this is pretty suspicious. Happened again. Francis, you know, you're doing a lot of good, but you're praying too much. You're fasting too much. Cool it. After the third time he appeared, Jesus on the cross, Jesus said, open up your mouth, I'm going to take a dump in your mouth. Because it was the devil. And what does Teresa of Avila says? How do you conquer the devil? Holy water and insulting the devil. Yep. Now you would have never picked that up. Seeing Jesus on the cross. But St. Francis was so trained in the spiritual life, he recognized that doesn't come from the good spirit, not to pray, not to do penance. Because Jesus says, constantly have to pray, and unless you do penance, you'll perish. So how crafty and astute the enemy is. Yeah. The devil can suggest that you do something good so that you don't do the best. What was the best for the Curia of Ars? Stay nailed to the confessional and don't move. But he's thinking, well, you know, I'm not praying enough. I got to get up and leave. So the devil can appear as an angel of light and he can deceive us. St. Paul, that comes from St. Paul. Okay, another text. Father Tim wrote a book on discerning the will of God in your life, in which he explains the rules that are given in the Ignatian text and how to discern what God's will is for you. He wrote a whole book on that. Okay? So making decisions, Ignatius speaks about three different things. And the decision, consolation, desolation. Another one would be clarity beyond doubt. When God told Matthew to follow him, there was clarity beyond doubt. That can sometimes happen. Saul of Tarsus, he was knocked off his horse, and there was clarity that he was doing the wrong thing. He had to follow Christ. And the last would be preponderance of ideas, pros and cons. And you choose what is most pleasing to God. What is most beneficial for the salvation of your soul. So he spends the whole book is on that. Okay, then he wrote a book on Lectio Divina, which was one of the classical ways to pray in the tradition of Catholicism. Pope Benedict XVI, in his document Verbum Domini, gives us the steps of how to make a Lectio Divina. Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, e actio, e transformatio, if you know a little bit of Latin. Okay? Lectio, meditatio, contemplatio, oratio, actio, transformatio. How's your Latin? Malo. You got to read, you got to think, you got to contemplate, you got to pray, you got to put into action. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen.
Then read the life of our founder. Father Tim wrote the best work ever written on the founder of the Oblates of the Virgin Mary. Get to know him. Begin again. It's the name of the text.
What is it?
Begin again. Nunc Cepi. Right, Joe? Now I begin. Yes. All these books I'm mentioning are written by Father Tim Gallagher. And there's two other books not written by Father Tim Gallagher, but published by Sophia Press, From Humdrum to Holy, and The Consecration to Jesus through the Mystery of the Rosary. I would highly recommend that you buy those books. I won't mention the author. Well, there you have them, okay? So part of our charism is try to get good literature into your hands, good reading. Okay, next. Do you go on vacation every year? Or you're a workaholic in which you never rest? So I'm going to tell you when you can make your vacation next year. Are you listening?
Yes.
Are you? Last week of July. Last week of July, okay? Pencil that in, okay? Pencil that in. Okay. Manuel, okay. Pencil that in, okay? Because that last week of July, you're all invited to make the 8-day retreat with us. Amen? Been doing it the past 10 years. We invite you to come. It's done in Alhambra, Sacred Heart Retreat in Alhambra. Some of you know have been there already. It's a silent retreat. Some of you might say, well, I don't have money. Come on. How much money would you spend if you went off to Las Vegas or a vacation resort for 9 or 10 days? Hotel, food, lodging. And Mary, how much is it for our 8-day retreat? From what to what?
$650 to $950 for, depending on the room that you get. So maximum $950 and at least is about
$650. So okay, as little as $650.
Room and board.
Three meals a day, room and board, spiritual director, mass, the nuns praying for you, and the rectory listen to Fulton Sheen, one of your favorite. No? So already, sign up. Already plan on signing up. Now, if you do that, you're doing a holy hour a day. You can be doing 5 holy hours every day for 8 days. 40 meditations, and then you're really going to get to know the exercises. Sign up, okay? You just have to decide, next year my vacation is going to be vacation with the Lord in the retreat house in Alhambra with Padre Escobito.
Is that only in English, or is it a Spanish?
It's in English. Okay, January, we'll already have the registration forms, okay? Okay, and I would invite you to already think about it, because last year we had a waiting list of about 15 people already 2 months before. So, first come, first serve, huh? As you say in New York, the oily bird catches the worm. Okay, so the first come, first serve, okay?
The second mouse gets the cheese.
Okay. Second mouse gets the cheese, okay.
I got it right.
You're a poet and you don't even know it, huh? I heard a really good one from Father Hampsch. He said, those who follow him are called Hampshires, no? Not Hampshires, but Hampshires, no? He's heavily involved in the healing ministry, healing of the family tree. Someone gave me his last homily, and he's 90 years old. His health is pretty weak now, but he told us a story of this woman, that an Irish woman that really believed in healing, and she went to Lourdes. Have you been to Lourdes?
Yes.
You've heard that in Lourdes, that's where you have some of the most momentous healings. You have the holy, you have the healing water of Lourdes. It's cold, but you've been there, huh?
Yeah.
It's called the healing water of Lourdes. The healing miraculous, because a lot of miracles come. So she was traveling from Lourdes back to Ireland, and she had to pass customs, and they opened up her bag, and there was the water there. And she was telling the custom guards, I just coming back from a place where there are miracles upon miracles. This water is miracle water of Lourdes. And the agent says, I don't believe you. And he opens it up, and he smells it. Ah, this is Irish whiskey. She says, glory be to God, another miracle. I thought you'd like that.
Yeah.
And that's an introduction to the topic this week. This week we celebrate Easter. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Feliz Pascua. Maligayun Pascua. Okay? Mm-hmm. Right? Happy Easter. Well, none of you said to me, Happy Easter, Father.
Happy Easter.
Well, that should be mutual, right?
Oh, you just told me Merry Christmas.
Okay. So we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Happy Easter. Now, the grace you're going to be begging for last week was kind of tough, but a very fruitful week, right? You're begging for the ability to be able to suffer with Christ. How much He suffered for us, huh? Now this week, you're going to be begging for it's this. Manuel, intensissimo gozo. Intensissimo gozo. What that is? You are a teacher. Do you know what the superlative is? Good, better, best. Okay. So, issimo in Spanish would be the grammatical tense that we call the superlative. Intensissimo gozo. Most intense joy. You're losing your Spanish, okay? You're begging for most intense joy. Because Jesus is truly risen from the dead. Now, our friend Thomas Aquinas, and he's our friend, right, Joe? Thomas Aquinas says this. Everyone is called to be happy. Everyone's called to be happy. Right? Will you agree that everyone wants to be happy?
Yes.
So tomorrow when you go to work, any of you work?
Yes.
When you go to work, everyone at your workplace is going to be having a big Easter smile, right? Of course, right? On the contrary, you got people that are angry, bitter, cantankerous, crotchety. No? Backbiting, chismosos, huh? All right. Why is it that everyone wants to be happy, but you see people at work, they're everything except happy? They're miserable, that's the word. You know why? They want to be happy, but they're seeking for happiness in the wrong place. That's the reason why. They want to be happy, but they're seeking for happiness in the wrong place. True happiness can only be found in God. Amen?
Amen.
True happiness can only be found in God. As St. Augustine says in Confessions, O Lord, you have made our hearts for Thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. St. Augustine. Amen?
Amen.
And St. Paul, in his letter to the Filipinos, he says... What? Well, isn't it? He wrote a letter to the Filipinos, right? Galatians, Colossians, Filipinos. Philippians. 4:4. Do you know the passage? I didn't think so, so I'll tell you. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. So true joy can only be found in the Lord. You who are a walking encyclopedia of knowledge, you probably have read the document of Pope Paul VI, Gaudete Domino, right? Which means rejoice in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice in the Lord. It's a document Pope Paul VI wrote on joy. What did Pope Francis write? The joy of the gospel, right? And Mary, what did she say in the Magnificat? My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. It's called the Magnificat. So true joy comes in God. And, you know, Joe, you're working with teenagers? Tell them that. They understand that. You know, the reason why you're sad is because you're looking for joy in that which is not from God. Young people understand that. You know, you're looking for marijuana and pornography and drinking and these things that the world offers you. You know, we can buy pleasure, but you can't buy joy. Pleasure comes from external stimuli. But joy comes from the Holy Spirit. And as St. Paul says, don't be filled with wine, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Yeah. Don't be filled with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? I know what you're thinking. I'll drink to that, right? Okay, I thought. Yeah, we had the story of the elderly nun that was dying. Ever heard of that one? She was dying, 98 years old, in the infirmary, surrounded by the younger nuns, about to die. The nun brings her a cup of warm milk to drink. She pushes it away. So the nun goes back to the kitchen and she puts a little bit of milk in, but 95% of the content is whiskey. And she brings it back to the nun, and the younger nuns are watching her with that big mug of whiskey. She smells it and she drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks and drinks down to the last drop. So the younger nuns say, sister, before you die, give us some words of wisdom. And she says, under no condition should you sell that cow. Phil Rizzuto, holy cow, huh? So joy. Now the joy comes from the risen Lord. Jesus truly rose from the dead. Amen?
Amen.
That is the foundation of our Catholic faith. Jesus rose from the dead, and he went to prepare a place for us. He says, I'm going now to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not tell you. So he prepared a mansion for us. And St. Paul says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. Amen? And the sufferings of the present time are nothing in comparison with the glory that awaits the sons and daughters of God. Right, Manuel? So Paul speaks about heaven. Jesus speaks about heaven. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is pointing to heaven. We should hunger and long for heaven. And as the poet says, as the deer yearns for the running stream, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. That's the psalmist, right? Psalm 42, right? As the deer yearns for the running streams, so my soul yearns for you, O Lord my God. How short life is. You know, our life, in comparison with eternity, is a blink of the eye. St. Augustine. Our life, in comparison with eternity, is a blink of an eye. You're here today, we're going tomorrow. Two days ago, 24-year-old guy died of a brain aneurysm. I was with Mary 2 hours ago. There was a phone call. This young man, 30 years old, he died in his died in his bed. Natural death, 30 years old. I more than double that. I think I'd like to check my heartbeat. How short life is. On Monday, I did a funeral of a girl who was 22 years old. Car accident, burnt to death. We don't know. So this exercise helps us to lift our minds to heaven. Not to look at the things of earth, look up to heaven. Look up to heaven. So Jesus truly rose from the dead. It's not myth, it's reality. And the whole of our Catholic faith depends upon what you're meditating upon this week. Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Who did he first appear to? Confusion among the masses here. First appeared to the Blessed Mother. Well, Father, that's not in the Bible. I used to be a Protestant. I don't believe you. Believe it or not, it's true. Common sense. She was the only one that didn't doubt. You think that Jesus wouldn't first appear to his mother? Not in the Bible, though. You know, we believe in Bible and tradition. Athanasius says, do you have a head a mind that works or not? You had a reason? Obviously he's going to appear to his blessed. So that's your first meditation tomorrow morning. You have to try to imagine it. I mean, it's a beautiful contemplation. Imagine how Jesus would appear to his Blessed Mother. Can you imagine? Imagine the sorrow of Mary. Imagine her joy. Her sorrow was the most intense, but her joy even went beyond her sorrow. It's called the Paschal Mystery. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Sounds like a resurrection song. Either that or the Dodgers got a home run. I don't know. Yeah. Someone today in the parish gave me condolences. Sorry, Father, the Yankees lost. Anyway, Zoila, Arturo's wife. He's the biggest Dodger fan in the whole world, right? But you know, see how Father Bruma's holy indifference, I don't really care. Right on time, huh? Punctuality is one of those virtues, huh? Hard to acquire, huh? So Jesus appears to his Blessed Mother. And he appears to Mary Magdalene. And he appears to Mary Magdalene. He appears at night. He appears to the apostles in the upper room. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you'll forgive, they'll be forgiven. Whose sins you'll bind, they'll be held down. Let me give you a contemplation, and I'll leave you in good hands. Now, this is found in the last chapter of the Gospels, which is John chapter 21. Let me go through this, give you some ideas for contemplation, then leave you in good hands. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Born leader, huh? And he says, we'll follow you. We'll go with you. So Peter gets in the boat. He's a fisherman by trade. He's in Lake Galilee. He's there the whole night. And the only thing he catches is the breeze. That he couldn't put in his net, could he? So there he is with the apostles, dropping the net, pulling it in. Dropping the net, pulling it in. Hard work. Ever gone fishing? Not with a fishing rod, but these huge nets. If you dump them in the water, you pull them up, they're very heavy. So they're working the whole night. Don't catch anything. Then as the sun is rising, break of dawn, there in the seashore, there's an anonymous figure. Someone incognito, an unknown individual, who says, My little children, mis hijitos in Espanol. Have you caught anything? They said a two-letter monosyllabic word. Begins with N and ends with O. No. Very taciturn, concise, and to the point, huh? No. Then that this stranger, this guy on the shore, So, well, why didn't you take your nets and throw them on the other side of the ship? Or the boat, rather. You would think that these are professional fishermen and they knew Lake Galilee like the back of their hand. You probably think they say, hey, we know this lake better than you, but you know they obeyed him. So they take the nets and they throw it on the other side of the boat. Guess what happens? They catch so many fish that the boat is about to sink. In that moment, Eagle Eye John, John the Evangelist, says, it is the Lord. He's the one who recognizes the Lord before anyone else. Then Peter does something extraordinary. He throws himself into the lake, but he actually puts his clothes on. He doesn't take them off. Really, when you go swimming, it's the other way around, huh? Why? It's about 100 yards. And the reason is this, the importance of modesty. The importance of modesty. Are people ever immodest in the church? But we had a doozy last Saturday. I wasn't here. But I heard about it, boy. Good thing I wasn't here. So Peter is swimming to the shore. And he's filled with enthusiasm. He really wants to meet the Lord. He wants to see the Lord. He wants to talk with the Lord. He wants to love the Lord. So he arrives at the seashore. And there standing on the seashore is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the other apostles were coming into the shore with the huge catch of fish. And here's a couple of details. They were not little minnows or sardines or sunfish. They were whoppers. You know, Manuel, they even counted them. You know the number? 153 biggies. They actually counted them.
But that's not in the Bible.
No, that is in the Bible.
It is? Oh, okay. 153.
It's also, St. Peter probably had muscles upon muscles because he hauled that in by himself. He must have been a big, bulky guy with muscles upon muscles. He wasn't a wimp. Wimpito. I mean, he was a big guy, huh? He drags the fish out of the boat, and there he sees Jesus there. Now, this is one of the most beautiful details in the life of Christ. And unless you meditate, you're going to think, big deal. Think the apostles were hungry? Were they hungry?
Yes.
They were probably famished. Imagine fishing the whole night. I mean, they couldn't go to McDonald's or Burger King, you know, in between dropping the nets, or Pollo Loco. They couldn't go to that. They were probably famished. So Jesus does one of the most beautiful, exquisite acts of charity that you have in the gospel. He's preparing breakfast for them. He knows that they're hungry. What is he preparing? Fish and what else? Bread. Fish is a symbol of Christ. Jesus is the bread of life, right? So when you're reading John, there's always two levels. There's the material, and the physical, then there's the supernatural. The Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is symbolized by the eagle, because he soars high, higher than the others in the mystical life. So what Jesus does is Jesus prepares breakfast for them. Like a good mother would prepare breakfast for her hungry children. And none of them doubted that it was Jesus. They see his wounds. They know it's the Lord. So after he has filled their belly with fish sandwiches, if I can use that image, you have a very, very interesting gesture. They finished. Now Jesus takes Peter aside. Beautiful scene for contemplation. Jesus is walking side by side with Peter. And guess who's walking behind? Surprised that you don't know this passage. This is one of the key passages for Easter season. Behind them is walking John. So Peter and Jesus are walking side by side, and behind them is John the Evangelist. Now they're walking side by side. Jesus stops, and he looks at Peter in the eyes and says, "Do you love me?" What did Peter say? "Lord, you know everything. I love you." So they're walking a little bit more. He stops and looks Peter in the eyes and says, "Peter, do you love me?" They're walking a little bit more, and he looks at Peter right in the eye and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And it hurt. It hurt that he asked them three times. You know why he asked them three times? Why? That night that Jesus instituted the priesthood and the Eucharist, he said that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered and you'll all leave me alone. Peter says, "Not I." "Oh yeah? Before the cock crows, you have denied me three times." And it happened, right? Before the cock crows, he denies him three times. And he went off and he wept bitterly. According to tradition, he had furrows, which means he had holes beneath his cheek. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. Because he wept so much. That's Catholic tradition. Fulton Sheen says the reason why Judas did not repent is because he failed to look into the eyes of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because Peter did. Saw the film of Mel Gibson? You saw it, right? Peter runs into Mary and he breaks down and he weeps. Was Judas avoided the Blessed Mother? If Judas were to have looked in the eyes of Mary, he would have melted. Mary would have obtained for him the grace of conversion, but it never happened. That's in Fulton Sheen's book, The World's First Love, which is his book on the Blessed Virgin Mary. The World's First Love. Read it. Now, why did Jesus ask him three times? You just said it, right?
Because he denied him three times.
So Peter was going to confession to Jesus Christ. Jesus was giving him penance. He denied him three times, so he had to reaffirm his love three times. "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." Now you would think if Peter failed him three times, Jesus was probably thinking, Well, I was thinking of making you the first pope, but given that you denied me, I'm going to give it to your brother Andrew. That's probably what we would have said. I think. I've got Irish and German blood. What's fair is fair, huh? What's fair is fair. You blew it, I'm going to give it to your brother. But Jesus is merciful. He's merciful, and he entrusts Peter the keys to the kingdom, and he entrusts him the sheep. He's going to be the good shepherd of the church. He's going to be the first pope. He says, follow me. And Peter turns around and says, what about him? Pointing to John. I mean, he's the innocent one. He's the innocent one. Don't worry, you follow me. When you're young, you used to go wherever you wanted. But when you're older, they'll drag you against your will and bind you. What was that? A prophecy of how he would die. How would Peter die? Any of you know? He was arrested during the time of Nero, and he was crucified upside down. Because he said, I'm not worthy to die the way Christ died. I prefer to be died, to die crucified upside down. So there you have one of the Easter apparitions. And what you want to be begging for is you're like Peter. Well, Jesus is going to be asking you tonight in all the days of your life. This is the question Jesus is going to be asking all of you. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's the most important question in the whole Bible. Do you love me? Do you love me? And do you love me? Hopefully you'll be able to respond with the Gospel of Sunday, which is, Lord, I pray for the grace to love you with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my soul, all of my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. So God bless you all. And I'd like also to thank the facilitators that have been with us in the past 9 weeks and give them an applause for their hard work. And I'm going to pray for you that all of you will persevere. You'll be faithful to your holy hour until you die. Amen?
Amen.
God bless and have a great night. Okay.